Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 18. While you're turning there, I'm just going to give you a heads up, right? This chapter is somewhat boring in comparison with other more naturally exciting passages found in Scripture. I mean, this passage, Numbers chapter 18, it pales in comparison when you're thinking about the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, or when you're looking at the 10 plagues in the Exodus story there in Exodus. I mean, this chapter is pretty boring. Or if you look at David's victory over Goliath, and don't even get me started on the miracles and even the teachings of Jesus himself. This passage, this chapter, I mean, it pales in comparison because all it contains is a bunch of rules and regulations that could cause even the most excited believer, even the most fervent Christian, to doze off while reading it. And it doesn't help matters any when the chapter, its theme focuses around giving. And I know what you're thinking right now. What a horrible introduction, JD. Terrific. Great. So now, not only is this chapter boring, but it's also going to be talking about money. Way to go. Great message for Mother's Day Sunday. You're going to knock it out of the park. Well, just hold on. You know, wait a minute. I don't want to see anyone running towards the exits just yet, because I think this is a very appropriate message to have on Mother's Day Sunday because of what Numbers chapter 18, the question that it answers. And it's a question that I bet every single mom in this room or watching online has asked at one point or another during their motherhood. And the question is this: is it worth it? Is being a mom worth it? Is it worth all the late nights of where you're having to take care of a sick child? Is it worth it? Right, here we go. Is it worth it having to be patient when your son or daughter is being very rude and disrespectful and even disobedient? Is it worth it trying to juggle, right, work and kids and your husband, right, and your other friends, let alone the other things that you want to pursue? Is it worth it? I mean, does anyone even notice or see how much laundry I do, the dishes I clean, or even the house itself that I take care of? Is it worth it? And if someone, anyone, says one more thing about the kind of meal that we're having, guess what? We're going to be like Jesus, and all of us are going to have a 40-day fast. Is it worth it?
Yes.
Because I bet the priest and the Levites here at this moment are asking pretty much the same question. Is it worth it? Because we've been so far in the book of Numbers, here we are in chapter 18, and all they've been told is a list of duties and responsibilities that they have to fulfill. Right now, if I was a priest or a Levite, I would be feeling more of a burden, not a calling. It's a dirty and smelly job. It involves the slaughter and burning of animals. And it's highly dangerous as well. I mean, their role was to protect God's presence, or really to protect the people from God's presence, from keeping any outsider from coming inside the tabernacle. And if they failed in that duty, the consequence was their life. Is it worth it? And if I was a Levite, I would add to that, right, the having to take down the tabernacle and having to set it back up and haul it for 40 plus years. That was their job. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. Is it worth it? Is all of this worth it? Hang with me for a moment. I hope to answer that question. Here we go. Numbers chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in verse number 8. This is what Scripture tells us. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron. Here we go, number 37, the 37th time God has spoken. This is the second time that he's spoken directly to Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due." So finally, after being told nothing but duties and responsibilities that were required out of their position, a position, mind you, that they had no choice in, right? I mean, they didn't choose to be priests. They didn't choose to be the Levites to protect the outer rim, the perimeter, or the tabernacle. No, God called them to it. And finally, after all of this, they're told what they're going to receive in return for their labor. And it comes in terms of financial compensation. They're going to get paid. However, this form of income, it's going to come in a number of forms. And the first means of support, it's going to come through the sacrificial system. Listen to verse 9. "This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you." So they're told that they're going to receive a portion of the meat that is offered from the various animal sacrifices, from the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, or the fellowship offerings. Part of the animal was going to be sacrificed to the Lord on the altar, and the other part was given to the priest. And the same is true, as we keep reading, for the grain offerings and the wave offerings. Part of it is going to be offered to the Lord, and part of it is going to be given to the priests. Look at it in verse number 11. "This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it." Verse 12. "All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you." Did you catch that? I tried to emphasize it when I got to it. It was nothing but the best that was supposed to be offered to the Lord. The best oil and the best wine and the best grain. I mean, this wasn't some secondhand knockoff store brand, right? This was the name brand stuff. This was the best that the tribes had to offer. And it didn't stop there. The giving was supposed to keep going. The priests were also able to receive all the first fruit of the land and the firstborn of the animals. Listen, verse 13. "The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours as the breast that is waved and as the right thigh are yours." So if the animal was ceremonially clean, being able to offer to the Lord, their blood and their fat would be offered as sacrifices, and then the meat of that animal would then be given to the priests. And if the animals were not ceremonially clean, well, then they were required to be redeemed. There was a redemption price that had to be paid for that animal. And you'll find out, if you want to look at it later on in Leviticus 27, verse 13, that the redemption price of that animal was the market share price plus 20%. And the same requirement of redemption was required for the firstborn males of the family. They were to be redeemed at 5 shekels of silver. Now, you and I hear that, and we don't think that's very much money. But at that time, scholars believe that that would require this person to pay up to 6 months of their salary in order to redeem their firstborn child. So it was costly, in other words, to redeem your firstborn son. And in both of these cases, whether it was dealing with the animal or dealing with a child, the money from that redemption price was given to the priest. Now, if you've been with us in our study up to this point, you know that that redemption price, it was supposed to be a reminder to the people that their life belonged to God and it needed to be redeemed. A price had to be paid in order to redeem that firstborn child. And when it came to the animals, some of the animals, they paid for that redemption price themselves with their sacrifice. But then if they were ceremonially unclean, they had to have the price paid for them. They were redeemed from death. And it was a reminder, a vivid reminder from Israel's own redemption out of Egypt. The firstborn sons of all the Egyptians, they lost their lives. They were not redeemed, but God had redeemed Israel's firstborn and had given them life. And this sovereign act back in Exodus was foundational. It was the foundation of their giving to God. They gave to God because God had first given to them. God gave them life. God set them free from slavery. He had given them abundant blessings, and in return, they were required to give back to Him. And who was the beneficiaries of that gift? The priesthood. For their responsibilities and what they had to do, they were compensated. They were giving a payment for their services. But what about the Levites? Well, they too were also to be compensated financially for their ministry to the people. All the crops that had been grown in Israel and all the produce from the herds, they were to be tithed annually to given to the Levites with 10% given to them. Here we go. We're going to pick it up. Let's get down to verse 21. Like I said, hang with me for a moment. We're going somewhere. Verse 21 tells us, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near to the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. And remember, this isn't the least appetizing of the 10% either. No, this was the best. They were to give their very best. And their giving of this first fruits and of this tithe, it was designed to remind them that every area of their life belonged to God. It wasn't just their lives, right, themselves that they owed to God. No, everything that they produced, everything they had, had been given to them from the Lord. And so it was to be given back to them. God was giving them the promised land as a gift, and as such, the people were required to be good stewards. They lived as tenants in this land. God owned the land and everything thereof, and as His people, they were required to be tenants of what they had been given, and therefore then give back to the Lord as a symbol of what God had blessed them with. They hadn't earned it on their own. God had given it to them. And this financial provision that God made for both the priests and the Levites was a recompense, right, for their not being given any land in the promised land. I mean, listen to what He tells Aaron. Go back to verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land. Neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." That was for the priests. And then if you skip over to verse number 24, listen to what He tells the Levites. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. In other words, they had no land to farm. They had no other source of income to which to give to the Lord. And so what God did was set up a system in which the people, the other tribes, the other Israelites would give to the Lord for the care of his tabernacle, of his sanctuary, and of the men that worked it. This was their responsibility. Not only for the priests and the Levites, but also for the people. God wanted the priests and the Levites not to be divided. They didn't want their focus distracted. God wanted them to be able to do that which he had called them to do so that they can focus on their job. And so he set up this system. Now, it would be tempting at this point in this chapter for us to miss the encouragement and miss the hope that these regulations convey to us at this point in Israel's journey. Remember, because all of this started at the end of chapter 17. The people are freaking out. They realize that God is holy and he's not to be trifled with. And they tell Moses, behold, we will perish. We're undone. Who can come near to the tabernacle of the Lord? Because if they do, we're going to die. What are we to do? Remember, Numbers chapter 18 is God's answer to the people's cry of help. We can't come near God, so what are we to do? And God sets up this priesthood and the Levites and the care of these men to convey hope to the people. Because if the priests were able to go in and make sacrifices at the tabernacle, well then it would show the people that God indeed would be in their midst, that the priests could draw near to the tabernacle, to God's presence, and not die. And meanwhile, when the provision of the Levites and God setting up the Levites through the first fruits and the tithes, it confirmed the fact that one day they were going to inherit this land. You know, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that they had rejected God. And they said, no, we're not going in. It's too scary. It's too dangerous. We're not doing it. God here in Numbers chapter 18 is sending them a signal that one day, yes, you will inherit the land of promise and you're going to have crops. You're going to have fruits in order to be able to give these offerings. You see, this chapter is God's affirmation to his people that he has not forsaken them, that he has not left them in a time when they were inclined to be fearful of that truth. That's Numbers 18. In a nutshell. And as I sat in my office this week, and again, I tell you guys every time we do these series, I really do feel that God orchestrates and plans these messages out. And as I sat in my office this past week and looking over these passages and verses in Numbers chapter 18, I thought to myself, well, what's the application for us today? I mean, the obvious one, right? It just basically is this, that God desires men to set aside to serve his will for a full-time basis. So yes, it's okay to pay your pastor. I was hoping to have an amen right there. Oh my gosh, rough crowd. Here we go, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Yeah, wake up, people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. God sets aside men for the teaching of his word and the caring of his flock. Listen to what Peter tells the Christians. Chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. He's talking to the leaders that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So this practice, as today, as it was back then, is that these ministers of the gospel should be supported by those to whom they minister to. Yes. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, right before he sends them out, listen to what he says. Matthew 10 verse 9, he says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And this picture becomes even clearer when the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And he tells them this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 4. He says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things as on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So the obvious application, I would be remiss if I didn't share this with you guys. I'm not looking for a pay raise, just FYI. But the obvious application of Numbers chapter 18 is this, is that ministers of the gospels, pastors, should have a single-minded focus on heavenly things for the sake of the congregation. If I had to work another job, you wouldn't be getting near as good of messages as you're getting every Sunday. Okay, thank you. Amen. This is awesome. But here's the thing. That's the low-hanging fruit. Parents, do you ever do that with your kids? Pastor Jared, let me speak to the youth on Wednesday night. And anytime I asked our kids, right, I'd ask them a question about school or about what they were reading, and I would try to challenge them. And here's what I would tell them. I would say, don't give me the low-hanging fruit. I don't want the low-hanging fruit. Give me the high-hanging fruit. You see, the application of Numbers chapter 18 of paying pastors full-time or whatever, that's low-hanging fruit. That's the obvious. And as I sat in my office this past week and I thought to myself, surely God, there's a deeper application for us today. And so I posed the question earlier, is it worth it? Is all the work that the priests and the Levites had to do, along with the danger of losing their life if they failed? I mean, sorry. I was just thinking to myself, would I be a pastor if it meant that I would die if I didn't do something right? I could go off on that. That's not part of the message. But is it worth it? They would lose their life if they didn't keep the people out. And the answer is this. It should have been. Right? It should have been. The pattern laid down that God prescribed in Numbers chapter 18 suggested that this material wealth, this material support was supposed to be generous. God ordained 10% of the national produce to be given to 4% of the entire population. You could check the math on me on that, Numbers chapter 4, if I got that wrong. 10% of the entire national produce was supposed to go to only 4% of the population. Is it worth it? It should have been. Because the income of the priests and the Levites, it depended on the faithfulness of the people giving it. And I'm just going to let you know a secret right now. Not much has changed in 3,000 years. There's nothing new under the sun. People's attitude in giving has not changed. So much so that back then, in fact, it was so bad. If you read their history, the Levites finally had to go and start working. If you look at books like Nehemiah, they're like, where's everyone at? There was no one there. Ezra, same thing. But in Deuteronomy, we're told that even the Levites were labeled with the other poor in the nation. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. It tells us this. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that your hands do. In other words, if the people did not faithfully give, the Levites and the priests certainly would have found their means of support very limited. And it's at this point that it hit me. The Holy Spirit like knocked me over with a 2x4 that I realized at this point, Numbers chapter 18 wasn't written for the benefit of the priests and the Levites. No, church, it was written for the benefit of the people. God was showing his people how they could give honor and show these men who were willing to risk their lives for them each and every day so that the presence of God could remain in the midst of his people. And as long as God's people were faithful in their giving, faithful in honoring the Lord, they would be also faithful in honoring his servants and provide abundantly for their financial needs. You see, Numbers 18 wasn't written for the priests and the Levites as much as it was written for the rest of Israel. This told them what they were obligated to do so that the priests and Levites could do their job. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning, we are told in Scripture that we are to show honor and give honor to those in our lives who give of themselves each and every day to help us in our journey, to get us to where we are in our lives today. Paul tells the Christians in Rome a very familiar passage, Romans 13, verse 7. Pay. Notice how it all starts. Romans 15, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed.
Amen.
And the word honor there, in the Greek, I got to use my degree somehow, so just bear with me. The word honor there in the Greek is the word timē. It can be translated as it is in Romans as honor, but it also can be translated as price. An amount. You put a value on someone and then you show them that value. That's the noun form of the verb. The word. The verb form is tamao. And it means basically the same thing. To fix the value. To fix the price. And do you want to know where else that word is found? You'll find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor. Tamao. Your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor, tamao, your mother. Assign a value to her. So not only is it talking about, you know, a pastor or a youth pastor, or whether it's a teacher or a coach, or whether it's your own mother, you are to assign value to those individuals and then demonstrate to them that value to them in such a way to let them know that what they do is indeed worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I just pray right now that you bring conviction over each and every one of our hearts. first and foremost, Father, that we can have our hearts made right with you. And so if there be anyone here under the sound of my voice, whether here in the church building or watching online, Father, that's our first priority. We want to show you honor. We want to show you value. We want to show you worth, because you alone are worthy of all praise. There is no other God besides you. You are the Holy One. And so, Father, if that's us, if that's one of us, speak to our lives, Holy Spirit. May we repent and run to you. But Father, in a more practical level on this day, we want to show value. We want to honor those people in our lives, specifically moms, that have made a difference to us. And so again, Father, may we take this moment, this day, even right now if we need to call our mom, to call that individual that maybe made an impact in our lives, whoever it may be, Father, and let them know what they mean to us, to let them know that what they did was worth it. So, Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.